Well, good evening. I have opened my Bible to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I encourage you to also do the same. And while you're turning there to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I'd like to add my warm welcome to all of you out there. If you're visiting with us tonight, we want you to know that we count you as our honored guests. It's not something that we say, it's something that we mean. And we love you, and we want to show you how much we love you. So we'd encourage you to stick around afterwards just to let us attempt to show you just a small portion of how much we love you. And I love every single one of you, and I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. Let's go ahead and follow along with me in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You've probably heard a coworker or classmate make the claim that faith, by its nature, is blind. And what they mean by that when they say things like that is that a person with faith, particularly in God, has their faith despite having what they'll claim to be no evidence to support their faith. And when people say things like that, they don't really understand what they're saying. Faith, by definition, is not blind. According to dictionary.com, faith is a confidence or a trust in a person or thing. And in any dictionary, in any Bible dictionary, you'll find something very similar to that. I just like that definition. And people have confidence, or people have this confidence or this trust due to the evidence available to them, due to the evidence at hand. And this is something that we all understand. For example, I have faith that my car will start the next time I get in it. I have confidence that it will turn over when I get in it. And I have that trust because of how it was designed. Also, I trust that is what will happen because that's what it's done every other time that I've got in it. So I have no reason to doubt, but every reason to expect because of all the evidence at hand. I have faith that my car will start. And we have faith in a number of different things throughout our entire lives, in every aspect of our lives. And so I understand that I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But when people talk about blind faith, and they think that blind faith is not based on any type of evidence, they don't really know what they're talking about. And with that said, I'd like for us to spend some time tonight by looking at some real blind faith, by examining a few blind men and the extraordinary faith that they exhibited in their not-so-chance meetings with Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God. And the first example that we'll look at, the first example of real blind faith that we'll look at tonight, is this man born blind in John, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 41. If you would, go ahead and open up there. We'll be reading several passages from John, the 9th chapter. Can you all read that okay? It's a little late to change it now, but I'm just asking. Okay. At this time, Jesus, when we come to John, the 9th chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he comes across a man who had been born blind. And his disciples ask him in verses 1 and 2, who sinned to cause this man's blindness? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Who sinned that this man was caused to be blind? And notice how Jesus responds to this question in verses 3 through 7. If you would, follow along with me in John 9, verses 3 through 7. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus said that this man was not cursed with blindness because his father or his mother or he sinned. It was because God was going to do something amazing through him. And whether this man knew that or not doesn't really change the fact that something amazing did happen. Jesus said that this man would be an instrument for Jesus to glorify God. And there he healed that man. It's interesting the reaction the people had around him. The people who saw that this man could see again, or could see at all, marveled and inquired as to how he could see again. Even asking, is this even the same guy? I mean, it looks like the same guy, but the guy I know, he couldn't see. This guy can see. Are you sure? And when they approached him, I love his response. Look with me in verse 11. Look at the response that this man gave to all this inquiry. In verse 11, he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and watch. So I went and washed and I received sight. He says, makes it very clear, Jesus healed me. Now, because the Pharisees had said that they would put anyone out of the synagogue if they confessed Christ, and we read that in verse 22, they brought the man to the Pharisees. They brought this formerly blind man to the Pharisees and showed them the miracle that Jesus had done. But unfortunately, instead of seeing the power of God in Jesus, the Pharisees only saw that he healed a man on the Sabbath. How dare he? And some of them claimed that Jesus couldn't possibly be God because he, in their minds, had violated the Sabbath, even though he had just proven that he was the Lord of the Sabbath just a little bit earlier. And others didn't even believe that Jesus had healed the man at all and called for his parents to testify of that man's former blindness. And eventually they called the man back before them. And notice what happens in verses 24 to 34. Read that with me. Verses 24 to 34. So they again called the man who was blind. I like that. Who was blind. And said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And when they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered and said to them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin and are teaching us. And they cast him out. The chief priests and the Pharisees here demanded that this man glorify God and deny what Jesus had done for him. And the man who was formerly blind responded with absolutely one of the most beautiful beautiful sections in all of the Bible. One of the most honest answers anyone in all of the Bible is given. In verse... what verse is it? Verse 25. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. What an incredibly honest answer that was. And from there, even though they questioned him more, and maybe even because of those questions, the man was able to look at the miracle and understand that this was indeed a miracle from above, from God, and that Jesus was from above because his miracle was from above. And because he grew stronger in his faith, he would not back down. He was eventually cast out of the synagogue for it. And after the man leaves the synagogue, we find one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. If you would, continue reading with me in verses 35 to 38. Starting in verse 35, we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. When Jesus heard that the man was cast out of the synagogue for confessing him before those chief priests, Jesus went looking for that man and found him. And Jesus asked the man if he believed in the Son of God. And that man said that he did. And then when Jesus identified himself as the Son of God, the man who had just healed him, he fell down and worshiped him. Absolutely, this is such a beautiful story because it gives us so many wonderful examples for us to follow. For example, here's a man who doesn't know Jesus and is literally blinded to his true identity. And yet when Jesus tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, that's exactly what he did. And he was healed because of it. He was healed because he acted upon the command of Jesus. And also, the man was confronted with what we'll call alternative views by the chief priests, by the religious leaders of the day, who said, this man can't possibly be from God. This man probably didn't even heal you. But when he was confronted with all these alternative views of who Jesus was, the man didn't get caught up in all the hoopla or be blinded by the experts' thought or what the experts thought. He simply declared what he knew to be the truth, and he held tight to it. And when he gained a fuller knowledge of who Jesus was, did you see his reaction? There wasn't any, oh, okay, you're Jesus. Okay, let me learn a little bit more about you. He said, you're the Lord? Okay. And he bowed down and worshiped him. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to heal all of us. Something that is far worse than physical blindness. He wants to heal your soul and bring it back to life. He's already set everything in place for that to happen. And all you need to do is act upon that. And you may not know a lot about Jesus, but if you obey his words in faith, as this formerly blind man did, then he assures you all throughout the New Testament that he will heal you of your sins. And yes, absolutely, like this blind man, you will be persecuted by some. But you know the truth that that though you were blind, now you see. That though you were dead in trespasses, now you live. And because you know the truth, as Jesus tells us in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. We must act like this man and have the faith to obey him. Obey Jesus. And then, when that faith becomes sight, fall down and worship the Son of the living God. The second example of real blind faith that we'll look at today is a man that we'll find in Mark the 10th chapter in verses 46 through 52. If you want to turn over there to Mark the 10th chapter. In verses 46 through 52. A man by the name of Bartimaeus, who we'll call blind Bartimaeus. And this story is repeated a couple more times in Matthew the 20th chapter in verses 29 through 34. And also in Luke the 18th chapter verses 35 through 43. And each adds its own flavor to the story, which will bring out as we go along. But this is the only one that names him by name. Names him by Bartimaeus. So this is the one that we're going to look at. And in this account, we find Jesus leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. So if you would, go ahead and pick up the reading with me in Mark the 10th chapter. And let's read verses 46 through the end of the chapter. Now they came to Jericho. And as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, or when he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "my great one, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. In this account, as I said earlier, we see Jesus leaving Jericho, going up to Jerusalem for the very last time. We notice in chapter 11 that this is what we often call the triumphal entry, that he's going into Jerusalem for the last time in order to be crucified. And on his way out of the city, he comes across this blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, this blind beggar. Matthew shows us that there was another blind man there with him, but I just want to focus on Bartimaeus for the time. Bartimaeus was begging on the side of the road when he heard that Jesus was approaching. So he started to cry out, "Son of David, to have mercy on him and to heal him." The Son of David is a term that is used 17 times in reference to Jesus. And all the references go back to the prophecy in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 14 to 16, that point to the seed of David being the Messiah. So when Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, son of David," he was probably confessing his faith that Jesus was the Messiah. And even though the crowd tried to hush him up, he kept crying out to Jesus, the son of David. Well, Jesus comes near to Bartimaeus and hears what he is saying. He had compassion on him. Commands that Bartimaeus be brought to him. Bartimaeus was so thrilled that he threw off his outer garments and immediately came to Jesus. And when Bartimaeus came to Jesus asks him, what mercy do you want me to show to you? To which he replies, my great one, I want to see. I want to be able to see. Notice that Jesus tells him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Then Bartimaeus received his sight and got up and followed Jesus, praising and glorifying God with all of the multitude. Again, this is such a beautiful story and exactly how we should be. We don't know how much Bartimaeus knew about Jesus or how he even knew about Jesus. But we do know that he knew who Jesus was. And that there was a chance that he would be able to heal him of his blindness. And when he heard that Jesus was near, he jumped at the chance for Jesus to heal him. He had faith that Jesus could heal him, and he acted upon that faith. And also, when the crowd told him to keep quiet and not bother Jesus, Bartimaeus cried out even louder because he realized how much he needed Jesus. He ignored the crowd and focused on Jesus, the one who he was really interested in seeing and hearing. He was going to make sure that Jesus knew that he was there and make sure that Jesus knew that he needed his help. No matter what anyone else thought about, no matter how improper other people thought about. And also, in one of the most beautiful parts of this account, when Jesus tells Bartimaeus to go on your way, did you notice what Bartimaeus does? He makes a statement with his action. He says, okay, I'll go on my way. Your way is my way. And he followed Jesus. Jesus wants us to come to him because we have faith that he can heal us and that he will heal us. And as with this example and the previous one, we see that it's going to be difficult to come to him because of a number of different things. It could be that your family history is holding you back from coming face to face with the Savior. It could be that some philosophy of life is holding you back. It could be that some sin is trying to keep you from meeting with the one that can heal you of that sin and take it completely away. The thing that we should learn from Bartimaeus is that when these things try to hush us up, we need to get even louder. When someone falls overboard during a storm, does that person get quieter as the storm around him rages just because the storm is trying to silence him? Absolutely not. That person realizes this, that they are in danger, and they cry out all the louder because they realize the danger that they are in, that they realize that they need help. People who know even just a little bit about Jesus and his power to save need to be shouting out for Jesus to have mercy on them. Thankfully, if you do fight through all those barriers because of your faith, Jesus will hear you and he will save you. All you have to do then is follow Bartimaeus' example and make Jesus' way your way. We must act like Bartimaeus and plow through all of those barriers in life in order to come to Jesus so that he will save us, and that we must follow him. And very quickly, the final example of real blind faith that we'll look at tonight is the example of two blind men. If you would go ahead and open up to Matthew, the ninth chapter. Let's read very quickly, verses 27 to 31. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 27 to 31, says this. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, and they spread the news about him in all that country. Here we find a very short interaction with Jesus and two blind men who had come to Jesus for mercy. And I know this is going to sound a lot like the account of Jesus healing Bartimaeus, but there are some very key differences between these two accounts. Namely, that this happens at a very different time and also at a very different place. So we know that these are two separate accounts, not the same thing. That they are just similarly. Maybe it's possible the way that the reason why Bartimaeus said, "Son of David, have mercy on me," is because he had heard these men say the exact same thing and noticed that they were healed. Because they had that faith. Because they said that exact same thing. But again, that's just pure speculation. But during the first year of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was roaming around Galilee, teaching about the kingdom of heaven and healing the sick. And while roaming around Galilee, these two men began to follow Jesus, crying out almost exactly what Bartimaeus would say a year or two later, "Son of David, have mercy on us." One day when Jesus had come into a house, the blind men came after him. And Jesus asked them a very simple question. "Do you have faith that I am able to heal you? Do you believe that I am able to heal you?" To which they both answered an emphatic yes. And after Jesus touched their eyes, he healed them. And from there they went throughout the whole country, telling everyone they met what Jesus had done for them. And again, this is exactly how we should be. This is an interesting case for a number of different reasons. First and foremost is that these two blind men were following Jesus. Jesus probably didn't have too many sick people traveling with him because he healed everyone around him everywhere he went. He healed people. So to have these two blind men following after him seemed kind of odd. Therefore, it's a little odd that he didn't heal these two men as soon as they started following him. But I believe the reason why Jesus didn't heal them immediately was to test their faith to see if they really believed. And notice, it's evident from the scripture that they believed because notice what Jesus says. "According to your faith, let it be." These men had faith that Jesus could heal them by the faith that Jesus did heal them. That they could see again. So all that time following him must have added to their faith enough to the point where they could have that faith. That strong enough faith to compel them to that belief. And if they hadn't truly believed that Jesus could heal them, they wouldn't have followed him. And they wouldn't have been healed. But absolutely, they were healed according to their faith. It is absolutely important to note that after they were healed, they told everybody. They told everybody they met about what Jesus had done for them. Now, this is one of those cases where Jesus actually forbade them from telling anyone what he had done because his time had not yet come. However, it is this attitude of gratitude. It is this attitude that they were grateful for this amazing thing that God had done for them. That they couldn't help but tell other people about what Jesus had done for them. And it should be that we are so grateful for all the wonderful things that Jesus does, namely, that he can save us, that he does wash away our sins and put us into a right relationship with God. It should be that gratefulness for that wonderful thing that He has done for us. That should compel us to take up that charge of the Great Commission and go to everyone, everyone in the world, everyone that we meet, and tell them how great of a Savior we serve. Jesus wants to know that our faith is real and that will be evident before and after He saves us. So let us strive to show Jesus how real our faith is every single day of our lives. Not just show Jesus, but show all the people around us how real our faith is. Well, as we close, I'd like to thank you all for considering these wonderful things with me today. I pray that we've all gained something from this examination of what real blind faith is. And I hope that we will all strive to learn from these wonderful examples. But before we close, I'd be remiss if I didn't bring up something that one of the mourners said in John the 11th chapter in verse 37. If you remember, it was at the funeral of Jesus' friend Lazarus that a man, one of the mourners, complained about Jesus, saying, "If only Jesus had been here, this man who healed the blind could definitely have made poor Lazarus better. Could have brought him back from the brink." But you know what happened after that? Immediately after that, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the power that Jesus has. The ability not just to heal people of blindness or any other physical ailment, but also to raise them from the dead. This is what He wants to do for you today. If you come to Him in faith, believing that He can raise you from the spiritual death brought on by our own sin, and acting upon that belief, then He assures you all throughout the New Testament that just as He rose from the dead, you will too. The invitation is open to all. So why not say, as our invitation song says, "I am coming, Lord," because you have the faith that compels you to act. Jesus is so wonderful and so loving and so kind. Why would you want to turn away His love? If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why not answer it even right now as we stand and as we sing?